Amen. Thank you for that song, Olivia, and happy birthday.
She's 13.
No, she thought she'd get through without anybody saying that, but it didn't happen. I want to invite you to open the in your Bibles today to Acts chapter 9, if you would, please. It's been a great week, and my heart is full. I told you the missionaries had a great time. Brother James came a day early, and so we got to do something special with him. And he said he promised he would never, ever forget our conference because on Friday, we got to take him skydiving. And so that's what you do to the people you love. You take them up and let somebody jump out of an airplane with them. But he loved it and had a great time. And so I just want you to know that I love all of you. And if any of you want to be thrown out of an airplane, just let me know and can make that happen. You gonna pass? Okay. Acts chapter 9. I want to start. We're gonna start at the end and work our way back. But if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're gonna look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 this morning. The word of God says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come again before your throne of grace today, we pray for grace and mercy. We're so thankful for who you've made us in Christ. Lord, for how you've preserved your word and your people throughout the ages. And Father, we pray this morning for this church and your churches around our state and around our nation, around the world. God, that you would give us a heart for the lost. Lord, that you would give us a passion to do the work, the mission you've left us to do. Lord, that we would go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And Lord, that we would see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place and around the globe. But Father, as the disciples are multiplied, that we would see churches multiplied yet again. Lord, help me. I am nothing without you, and Lord, my heart is full this morning, and there's so many truths that I hope to share. Lord, please help me speak clearly. I pray your Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us your truth, and help us to go from this place today encouraged and equipped to love you and to live for you, and to reach others for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." The churches were edified. The churches were built up. And the churches, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. In the past several weeks, we've been looking at one of the most exciting and hopeful statements in the New Testament to me. Back in Acts chapter 6, the Word of God says, "And the number of the disciples was multiplied greatly." I can't express to you with words how exciting that thought is to me. I've grown up, and just to be real, I've grown up in small churches, and I've seen some revivals and seen the movement of God very little bit in my life, and I've grown up with older men who pointed back to great revivals. I read about great revivals and great awakenings in history, and I see those things, and I just long for that to happen here. I long for that to happen in this day and in this time, and I want to tell you that I believe it's absolutely possible because I believe it's the will of God. It's the mission that he gave us to do, that we would go and make disciples of all nations. And the blueprint that God has given us is for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we follow him and we are genuine disciples continuing in his word, that we're going to do the business of multiplying. We're going to reach others and make disciples. We ought to be disciples who are making disciples who make disciples. This is the call of God's word on our life. It's the will of our Father in heaven. And as we look at verse 31, I want you to get what happens. When the number of the disciples is multiplied back in chapter 6, in the process of time, as disciples continue to be multiplied, something amazing happens. It's not just people who are multiplying people, but it becomes churches who are multiplying churches. As the churches found rest, and as they continued to walk with the Lord, and as the churches were built up in the truth of the Word of God, and the faith and the Spirit of God was moving and working in them, churches began to be multiplied. This is a reality that's happened in other countries for a long time. We spent some time with Brother James Taylor. Brother James spent 12 years in Kenya, Africa, and they witnessed this. As they went there and God began to open doors and gave them opportunities to preach Christ, they saw disciples multiplied in villages. But what happened was, as disciples were multiplied in this village, it began to multiply out to other villages, and churches were multiplied in those places. And I know, I can already hear some of you thinking, well, that was in Africa, that's not America. I know some of us would say, well, that just can't happen here. We're too secular, we're too modern, we're too far removed from God, we're no longer a Christian nation. And I just want to tell you that the political climate has nothing to do with our business as the Lord's churches. What's going on in culture and what's going on politically and all of those things ought to have no impact, because I want you to know that this was a time of rest when we have this record, but the churches being multiplied wasn't exclusive to that, because when they didn't have rest, when there was great persecution, when everywhere the Apostle Paul went, they wanted to kill him, when everywhere we look at, the Christians were persecuted by the Jews and by the Romans, it didn't matter, God was still multiplying the churches. It can happen when things are good, and it can happen when things around us aren't so good. And I just want you to get that hope today. So what I'd like to do is ask you to back up to verse 1. And I'm hoping that as we look at the events that led up to verse 31, that maybe the Lord would show us some principles today that will help us as we endeavor to be disciples who are making disciples who make disciples. As we dream big, as we ask God for great things, to see churches multiplied across this nation and across the globe once again. There's some principles here. I know some of you like to take notes and some of you don't. I'm going to give you these three words now, so if you fall asleep later, you'll have them written down and you won't know what they're about, but you'll at least have those three words. The first word you can write down is the word conversion. Conversion. This is found in verses 1 through 9, where we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into who would become the Apostle Paul. The second word you can write down is consecration. Consecration. Consecration is the setting aside. This is, we might call it the sanctification, but this is where God takes us and sets us aside. And I think that if you're honest with yourself and you look back, those of you that have been in the faith for a while, when the moment you got saved, I don't know that I knew much except that I was a sinner. I was a wretch and I was on my way to hell, and that Jesus loved me so much he gave his life for me. I didn't understand much about the gospel. I didn't understand much about heaven and hell. I didn't understand really much about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I just believed that he did that, and he did it for me. And there was a moment later in my life, and I think I've had lots of those moments, and I think all of us too, but God's going to bring us into greater degrees of consecration. That you're saved, and you have eternal life, but there's going to be times when God's going to deal with your heart, and you're going to put some things off. And you're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to come to a greater degree of faith, a greater degree of commitment. And you're just, God's working in our lives all the time to bring us to a greater place of sanctification. I don't know about you, but I'm very aware of the war that goes on in my members. That like Paul, we've got this fight going on between the flesh and the spirit. And so there has to be moments of consecration in our life. And the third thing I'd like to point out to you is the word concentration. Concentration. Concentration has to do with the way that Jesus made disciples and that the way the apostles made disciples. If you study the Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus never neglected the multitudes. He never neglected the crowds. He never neglected the congregations. He went to the multitudes. The multitudes came to him. He went to the synagogues and spoke there. He spoke in the temple. But Jesus invested his time in a very few people. You think about his 3.5 years of ministry and how much time he spent with the disciples. how much time he poured into 12 and even more specifically into 3. And there was this intimate time that he spent with them. Again, he didn't neglect everybody else, but he invested in a few, and he started small, and what he started very small grew so big that it turned the world upside down. And what we have to do is learn to start small. And there was a concentration in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see that in just a minute. In verse 1, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Then he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There are a lot of great truths here, and I encourage you to study them out. And just trying to unpack this for the message today, I want you to notice just a few very simple truths. The first thing is that God delights in saving sinners, even those who hate and persecute him through his people. I want you to understand that our mindset so many times in our worldview today, as Christians, we see the contrast in our society today. We see the culture war and we see the division. I want you to understand something today, that those people out there in the darkness who are without hope and without God in the world, they are not your enemy. They are people who you ought to love. They are people that we ought to love enough to take the hope of the gospel to them. I'm just telling you today that the Christians, their attitude towards Paul, and it's borne out in Scripture, he was not someone that they wanted to welcome in. He wasn't someone they wanted to be around. He wasn't someone they wanted to bring in. He was someone that they feared and that they wanted to stay away from them. But Jesus went out of his way to go to him and call him unto himself. And aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus went out of his way to save a sinner like you? Amen. And his grace is sufficient that he loves us. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you can say, well, listen, the truth is, Brother Isaac, that nobody is righteous. And so Jesus, you can go through all that you want to, but the Pharisees thought they were righteous. They had the oracles of God, and those scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and all of them thought that they were righteous. And they thought everyone that wasn't one of them wasn't righteous, and that God's truth and God's love and mercy was only for them. And I want you to know that we cannot continue with that attitude today. We have to understand that His grace is for all. He delights in saving sinners. I also want to say, if you would hear the voice of Jesus and stop hurting yourself by resisting the gospel, you can be saved. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And listen, when the world persecutes Christians, they're persecuting Christ. When they persecuted the churches, they were persecuting Christ. There's the connection there. But when he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, most of you know this was the ox goads. And some of you have been raised up around livestock. Some of you were raised up. I remember my grandpa when I was growing up. He had teams of horses and teams of mules and teams of donkeys. And I don't know if you've ever been around any livestock, but some of them are very stubborn. Anybody? Yeah, they're like people. They're very stubborn. And so the ox goad was that sharp stick, and when the ox wouldn't go, they would poke it and get it to go. But some ox were stubborn, and when they got poked, they didn't go. They just kicked. And when they kicked, all they did was hurt themselves more. And we get that picture. By the way, when God convicts us sometimes, instead of just moving and doing what he calls us to do, we fight against that. We're not hurting anybody but ourselves. And that's what the Lord's saying to Paul. He says, listen, I am trying to convict you. My spirit is drawing you, and you're not listening. You're fighting against it, and all you're doing is hurting yourself. All you're doing is hurting yourself. I've already lost some of you, but some of the only takeaway you're going to get today is, I think he called us a bunch of oxen. That's the plural for ox, by the way, oxen. But do you know what the plural for box is? It's not boxing. Okay. All right, just trying to be helpful. God has a desire to see all people come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He delights in saving sinners. And I'm afraid that in God's people today, there seems to be an attitude that says, as long as I'm saved and my spouse is saved and our children and grandchildren get saved and they're raised up in church, that we get this satisfaction with that. I've literally heard people in our churches say before that if the sinners, if they want to know God, if they want to know him, you know, the service times are on the sign. They know where to go. They can find their way here. I don't know if I've ever heard a more disgusting thing said in a church. Because God didn't call us to sit here and soak and sour until Jesus comes. He called us, he commanded us to go. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go and be witnesses unto me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we ought to be people who have a heart to see it, because our God delights in saving sinners. And if you can't do anything else, just remember, he saved you. And you might think you were pretty good, but I promise you, you were rebellious and hateful toward the God who's given you life and every good thing that you have. And we ought to have a heart that says, I want to see others come to Christ. So there was the conversion that happened in Paul's life. Next, I want you to notice the consecration, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. I want you to notice a few truths here. And first, I want you to notice that the Lord uses willing disciples, people like Ananias, to bring others into a deeper relationship with himself. You know, God can do whatever he wants to. God can do whatever he wants to. He's only bound by his character, and he's bound himself by his word. He won't contradict those things, because his word is his character. It is who he is. God can do whatever he wants to, but for some reason, and I don't really understand why, but it's not for me to understand why, God has chosen to use people like you and me to do the work. He's called us and he's chosen to use us to go and preach the gospel. I don't know why he did that, but God has decided that by the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to them, that's how he's chosen to bring people into relationship with himself. I don't know why he does that, but he does. He calls us and he uses us to bring others, but not only to go and preach the gospel to them that they would be saved, but he uses us to bring people into closer relationship with him, deeper relationship with him. And I think if you're honest today, you've probably had some people like Ananias in your life. You've had some people who were more mature in their faith, who helped you come along in your faith. Well, let's just do a quick poll here. How many of you have had somebody like Ananias in your life? All right. We'll pray for the rest of you that God will send somebody into your life to be an Ananias for you. I'm thankful that I've had people who have poured into my life. And it didn't have to be big things. It could be little things. I'll forever be grateful for my grandma who helped in my growth. I'll forever be thankful for my brother-in-law. And I hate this is being recorded because he can go back and prove that I said it. But I'm thankful for how he invested in my life and my walk with Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Ananias. I want to be like him. I want to be a disciple who helps make disciples. Verse 17, if you've been making excuses about reaching others, he tells the Lord. I love this. The Lord comes to him in vision, says, I want you to go meet this guy because he's coming. And Ananias is like, well, Lord, in case you didn't know, let me inform you about this guy. Right? Isn't that what we do? You think about Moses at the burning bush making excuses like God didn't know? Whatever excuse you can come up with. Like, we're going to have a conversation with God and we're going to pray and say, God, I know you want me to do this, but let me tell you all the reasons I can't. God was calling Ananias to go to him and to be used to bring him to a greater place of discipleship, a greater place of relationship, a greater place of service for the Lord. And he says, I got some excuses I need to tell you. If you've been making excuses about reaching others, things like, Lord, you don't know how much evil that they've done. The answer for us today is to stop making those excuses. Stop making excuses. Whatever you've got, God has called you to do something, and none of our excuses are going to hold up. So we're better off to stop. And he says what he has to say. The Lord corrects him, and then I love it. The Bible says he went on his way. Go on your way. Go where they are. Let your life touch their life. Love them. Witness of the work of God. And then you can stand back and witness the work of God in their lives. Ananias gets up and goes. The Lord says, go thy way. And he went his way. He says, I want you to go in. And he goes in. He enters into the house where he is. He puts his hands on him. And the reality is there are people who not only need to come into relationship with Christ through faith, through repentance of faith and salvation, but there are people who need to come into a greater relationship, a deeper relationship with Christ. They're far from God. Like the message we heard the other night, they're far from God, and we need to be willing to go to them and help them to come into deeper relationship. I love this. I love how quickly the consecration of Paul is seen. The scales fall from his eyes. He can see, he gets up, and he's baptized to identify with Christ, to say, I'm no longer following Judaism, no longer under the old covenant. I'm entering into the new covenant with Christ. And he receives meat. He hasn't eaten or had anything to drink in 3 days. He receives meat, he's strengthened, and he stays with the disciples at Damascus a number of days. There's a time of consecration. And then I want you to get this. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? When you look at how quickly he came to a place of proclamation, I think that we ought to be effective witnesses for Jesus. And I think that takes study. I think it takes learning. I think it takes practice. But if you know Jesus, you can preach Jesus. If you know Jesus, you can preach Jesus. Listen, if God has brought you to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, the knowledge of your sin, your need of a Savior, if he's brought you to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus, if you know him, you can tell others about him. Now, I think you ought to get better. I told you before, I grew up in a church. I didn't know what door-to-door visitation was and whatever label. I didn't know what it was to be a witness. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what a gospel tract was until I was almost grown. I didn't know any of that stuff growing up. And we got a new pastor for a little while in the church I grew up in. And he was the first person I ever heard talk to a stranger about Jesus. It was weird. It's like, that's weird. And then we started going door to door in our community trying to talk to people about Jesus, and that was weird. And I want to tell you, I wasn't very good at it. And I was scared to death. And I don't know that I'm a lot better now, but I've got better lead-ins now. Like, hi, my name's Isaac, instead of, if you die without Jesus, you're going to hell. Just wasn't the best lead-in. And, you know, some people didn't want to have that conversation for some reason. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. And God's helped me to get better, but I'm just trying to tell you today that if you know Jesus, you could preach Jesus. He immediately, straightway, began to proclaim Christ. Now, I get it. He had a lot of scripture to draw on. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I get that. But I'm just telling you, with what God has given you, you can be a witness. There was a proclamation. There was a transformation. Verse 22, he was increasing in spiritual strength. His gospel impact got greater and greater. He was able to prove who Jesus was from the scriptures. And I love that word, prove. In your King James Bible or whatever version you got today, it's the word prove means to, it's rendered in another place, knit together. He was able to prove, he was able to knit together who Jesus was from the scriptures. Man, I love that. He had a great understanding of the Old Testament, and he was able to take his knowledge from that, and he was able to piece it all together and say, listen, I'm telling you, Jesus of Nazareth, who was killed in Jerusalem, he rose again because he is Messiah, and he was able to prove that to them. And that, listen, friends, that comes from his growth in the knowledge of who Jesus was. There was a proclamation, a transformation, and there was a dedication. Can I help you out today? Following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. Following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But after their laying await was known of Saul, they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. And some of us are like, man, it's really, really hard. Some of my friends don't like me as much as they used to now that I'm a Christian. I'm like, they wanted to kill Paul. And if they'd have caught him, they would have. And you say, well, at least it was just the Jews. But then he took the gospel to the Grecians, and they wanted to kill him too. I don't think that we can begin to comprehend the hatred that people have for the gospel. Some of us have never confronted others with the gospel to the point that hatred is seen. But I'm telling you, the more you follow Jesus and the more bold you are in your witness, the more you're going to come against opposition. And there will be people who will hate you. So what do? We quit. We retreat. We hate them back. No, we keep loving them, and we keep preaching truth to them, and we keep moving on for the gospel's sake. Just a little side note, this word for basket, you remember the account in Scripture where Jesus takes the lad's little basket of fish and loaves? Remember that? There's two different Greek words. That word's a little basket. Then there's another word for a big basket. And when Jesus fed them and they gathered up the remnants, there were 12 baskets full. It's a different word. It's the same word that's used here. This is a big basket. Jesus took that little bit and he multiplied it out to where everyone had all that they needed. and the leftovers were 12 huge basketfuls, the kind of basket that a man would fit in. I just want you to get that picture. That's the kind of multiplication that Jesus can do. We don't have to have much, but whatever we are, whatever God has given us, we have to give it back to Him. We have to be consecrated to His purposes, to His use. Now, I told you I wanted to talk to you for a minute about concentration. Disciple-making disciples have to spend time with Jesus. It's not recorded in the account in Acts, but in Galatians chapter 1, it is recorded. And I want you to look at that real quick. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now if you look at the account in Acts 9, there's a little bit of debate, and you're welcome to study that out for yourself. Some people believe that Paul went into Arabia and spent those 3 years with the Lord between verses 22 and 23. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Other people would place this 3 years in Arabia between verses 25 and 26, that after he escaped in the basket that night, he went into Arabia, and then in verse 26 he goes to Jerusalem. You can study that out for yourself and figure that out, but I want you to get this. Paul spent concentrated time with Jesus. True disciples continue in the Word of Christ. We have to be with Him. Now, I don't think any of you need to start praying that God will carry you away in the Spirit into the desert for 3 years. But I do believe this, that we are privileged to have the whole counsel of God. And we are blessed to have the liberty that we have. And we are without excuse to spend time with Christ every day. And why would we not want to sit at the feet of our Savior and to know Him? Paul had a unique experience. He was able to be alone with Christ in the wilderness. And I don't understand all of that. I just know that's what the Word of God says. We may not be able to get alone with Christ for 3 years in the desert, but we can put ourselves around mature Christians who can help us to know Him better. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He told the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of Christ. And you can put yourself around people who are close to Jesus, who will help you to get close to Jesus. We need to be disciples who are making disciples. We need to seek out faithful men and women who would be able to teach others also. We need to make full use of the rest God has given us. God multiplied the churches. In this account, it was at a time when there was rest. But I want to tell you, the churches were multiplied when things weren't at rest, when there was great persecution. But if we would learn to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, we could see the number of the churches multiplied. Moody said one time, it's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. It's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. I've been guilty of this as a pastor. I've been guilty of it as a father. It's easier to do things for your kids than to teach them how to do it themselves. That's hard. I mean, just be honest. How many of you with your children, you're trying to get them to do something and you're very impatient? Not that any of you are impatient like me, but if you were impatient like me, that at some point you would just snatch it up and say, here, let me do it. Right? Well, that's going to help them. Because one day they're going to be 16 and they're going to need to know how to brush their teeth on their own. They're going to need to know someday. I mean, someday they're going to want to buy a pair of shoes that have laces and need to tie them on their own. There's going to be things that they're going to have to learn to do, and it's harder to teach them. It's harder to train them. It's more messy and it's more frustrating. It takes more time. But we don't want our kids to grow up being needing mommy to do everything for them for the rest of their lives. And all the moms said, amen. Come on, people.
Amen.
It's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you. Love you. And it's no different in the ministry. We see babes in Christ, and as a pastor sometimes, you see things that need to be done. It's far easier to just do it than to take the time to invest in someone else and train them and show them how to do it. And by the way, I'll just confess this while I'm making confession. I'm having a hard time learning. And we talked about this the other day. When I was growing up and my dad taught me to do things, there were two ways that things could be done. Two ways, Brother Tom. There was his way, and then there was the wrong way. And whatever wasn't his way was the wrong way. Amen. Anybody else? Well, I've inherited a lot of things from my dad, and that's probably at the top of my list. There's ways to do things, and my way is the right way, and then there's all the wrong ways. But I'm learning that that's not the reality, that God's gifted me, and God's called me, and God's shown me things, and there's experiences in my life. I'm different than all of you. And all the people said, amen. Okay. We're not the same. And we do things different, and that's okay. But if we're ever going to see the disciples multiplied, then everybody has to do the work. It can't just be one guy doing the work. And if we're going to see churches multiplied, it has to be everyone doing the work. God has equipped each one of us uniquely to do work. And we've got to do the business that God's called us to do. My prayer for you today is that God would take all of us through these steps of conversion. Because you may be sitting here this morning and you may not know Christ. You may have never come to a place of repentance and faith. And I'm here to tell you today that if you will repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen. He gives eternal life to all who trust in Him. You can trust in Him today. Maybe you need to go through a time of consecration. That's why we have meetings like revival meetings and rallies and all the different things that we do, because we need those special times to wake us up, to stir up what's in us, to get back to the things of God. And maybe there needs to be some consecration in your life. Maybe you need to submit yourself to be like Paul and proclaim the Lord and go through a time of transformation and bring yourself to a place of dedication that no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it is, I belong to Jesus and I'm going to give my life to Him. Maybe there needs to be some consecration today. And I know without any question, all of us need time of concentration. We have to have time with Him. And we need to surround ourselves with people every week that can help us grow in our relationship with Christ so that we can go and do the work He's called us to do. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I ask you to stand with me. I tell you, my heart's so full from this week, and I knew coming in that I had far more to try to say than I could say, and there's no way that my words can express what God's doing in my heart. But I have great hope for this church. I have great hope for the Lord's churches across our state and around this nation, around the world. I believe that God could turn our world upside down today. I know. I've listened to too many guys who think it's too far gone. It's too late. There's no way. And that's because they're looking at the world. And they're not looking at Him. And I just plead with you in this time of invitation, this time of response, that you would just take your eyes off of yourself, take your eyes off of everyone else, take your eyes off of the world, and just for a moment this morning, turn your eyes to Jesus. Look to Him. See Him. And it will change everything about your hope and your perspective. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you can trust Him today. If you need to be like Paul, listen, when he was converted, the first thing he did was got baptized. Before he even ate. We need to identify with Him in baptism. We need to commit our lives to Him. If He's convicting your heart, whatever it is, you respond in obedience and faith while we sing.
Page 565. Thank you.